Let's read together this morning the first 17 verses of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Text for the sermon will be verses 11 through 17, the history of Jesus raising the widow's son from the dead. The word of God at Luke 7. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with him, and when he was now far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now the words of the text. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So far we read the word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we to interpret the miracles that God records for us in the Scriptures? Or to ask another very fundamental question, why does God give for us in the Scriptures the miracles, miracles like this one that we just read a moment ago? Does God give us these miracles so that we should expect as His people today similar things like this? When a child dies, should we expect when we're on our way to the cemetery that in some miraculous and powerful way Jesus from heaven will raise that child from the dead and reunite that child with his mother and his father? Or does God give us these miracles so that he shows us thereby what we should strive to do as the church? Are the Pentecostals correct when they say that the Spirit is truly present when miraculous things take place on a stage in front of a people? In a moment, diseases and illnesses are removed. You understand the importance of that question. Why does God in the Scriptures record for us these miracles? How are we to interpret these miracles that we have before us? God gives us the miracles in Scripture in order to show us an almighty display of His power to deliver us from sin, death and hell. God gives us miracles to deliver us, to show us His power to deliver us in Jesus Christ from sin, guilt, and death. It's a very helpful passage in the book of Hebrews when it comes to how to read and interpret the miracles of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will." Verse 3 there says that the salvation was spoken of by the Lord. In other words, beloved, the gospel was preached by Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel, salvation and deliverance from sin, guilt, and death, and life with God through Jesus Christ. And then we read in verse 4 that in order to confirm, in order to bear witness to, in order to shed light upon that gospel that was preached, God gave miracles. And that, beloved, is how we are to read and interpret the miracles that we record that we have in the Scriptures. The miracles, in some way, are the Word of God that confirms, that sheds light upon the true gospel, which is salvation from sin and death and hell. And that's how we need to look at, for example, this miracle that we have before us this morning from Luke chapter 7. God doesn't work in that same way for us as the church today. God does not work these types of miracles in our midst. There's no resurrections from the dead until Jesus Christ returns again. We don't need these miracles anymore, and the reason for that is we have the entire Word of God. At the time that they were performed, the full revelation of the Scriptures was not yet given to God's people. We have it, and therefore we don't need those extra things to confirm and teach us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, God does give us something. Give us something that serves, in a certain sense, a similar purpose to those miracles. God does give us something that bears witness to, that confirms, that sheds light upon the gospel that is preached. What God gives us is the sacraments, something that we see, something that we experience, and through that we learn about even more that glorious gospel that is preached. We have that this morning as a congregation as we partake together of communion. Let's look at this passage in Luke chapter 7 using as our theme this morning, Jesus raises the widow's son. Jesus raises the widow's son. We notice in the first place the meaning, in the second place the manner of that, and then in the third place the fruit. The meaning, manner, and fruit of Jesus raising the widow's son. At the beginning of Luke chapter 7, we read about Jesus Christ healing the centurion's servant in the city of Capernaum. At the beginning of our text in verse 7, we read that Jesus made His way to the little city of Nain. That was about a day's journey from the city of Capernaum. He could get to Nain the very next day. Capernaum was located, you remember, on the northwest side of the city of Galilee, or of the Sea of Galilee. The city of Nain was located to the southwest of that, somewhere near the city of Nazareth. This is the only mention in the entire Word of God of this city of Nain. Jesus went to this city with a following. He had with Him, the text says, His disciples and others who followed Him to that city. And what we have in Luke chapter 7 is really a meeting of two groups of people. On the one hand, we have Jesus and his disciples and others who were following him. And then on the other hand, we have what can be described as a funeral procession. And these two groups meet around the gate of the city, the main entrance to this city of Nain. Jesus sees this funeral procession, the funeral procession of a widow's son. It's likely the case that this son died that very day. The Bible does not tell us how this son died, nor do we need to know how this son died. The fact is, the son was dead. And it's likely the case that he died on that day. Typically, the practice would be to, on the very day of the death, prepare the body in order to be buried. They did not embalm the body, but they did clean the body. And that very day, they would wrap that body in grave clothes, and then they would lay the body on a bier, as it says in the text, a stretcher, something that's more familiar to us, and carry that body to the place of the burial. If you were part of the upper class, you would be buried likely in a tomb. If you were in the lower class, likely the case for this widow's son, you would be buried in the ground. And along with that would go the mourning of the death of this child. Particularly intense, considering the circumstances. A widow's only son being brought to the grave. Jesus sees this procession, and then he does what we read in the text. The focus of the text is on two figures that has an effect, as we'll see on the third point, on all those who see. There is, of course, the dead son. But then there is, on the other hand, the widow. And the focus of the passage begins not on the dead son, but it begins on the widow. And that's where we're going to begin this morning. When Jesus sees this procession, he does not directly draw his attention to the dead son, but we read in the text in verse 13 that he sees her first. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And then he proceeds to raise the son from the dead. But the focus is on the compassion that Jesus had on this widow. Jesus had compassion on this woman who was in destitute circumstances. Think about the situation of this woman. She had no one, and she had nothing. She was a widow, meaning that on an earlier occasion, she did this exact same thing, but that time not with her son on the stretcher in front of her, but with her husband that she undoubtedly loved. And now to think, however long later, we don't know, months or years later, she makes that exact same journey outside of the city, probably to a very similar place to where her husband was buried, to lay her son, and not just her son, the text says, but her only son in the ground. And therefore she had nothing. Her husband was dead. Her son, who would have had the responsibility to care for her, is now dead. This woman is a picture of the terrible effects of living in a fallen world, ravaged by sin, and the main effect of that sin, which is death. That's why she's in the position she's in. It ultimately comes down to sin. The text does not say her sin. The son was not taken from her because of her sin, but the fact is, when you look at her circumstances, all of the things that she's experiencing are going right back to the reality of sin. In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And from that very moment, we have been surrounded by death, and we experience the effects of that death. Yes, there is victory over it. We'll get to that. But nevertheless, we feel that. We experience that right now. And here's this woman, having lost her husband and having lost now her only son to death. And we read that Jesus sees her, goes to her. We read in the text, has compassion upon her. Jesus has that same compassion upon us. We understand the circumstances that this woman is going through. We've all faced it to one degree or another. We've all felt the terrible effects of the reality of sin in this world, which is seen in this fact that one day we die. But in the midst of that, the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion upon us. And He had compassion upon this widow who lost her son. We read that explicitly in the text. He saw her and He had compassion on her and He said to her, "Weep not." That word compassion is a very descriptive word. You've probably heard this before, but it's a word that refers to the deepest recesses of a man. The Hebrews believe that emotion flows out of the deepest part of a man, the bowels of a man, so to speak. And that's what Jesus had on this woman. It was deep. It was profound. This mercy and compassion that He felt and had towards her. And notice significantly in the passage that He very much sovereignly and freely showed this compassion to this woman. The name that's used for Jesus all throughout this passage is Lord. This was the Lord who was going to work. The Lord, the name that refers to Jesus as sovereign, as ruler, as master. And that fits with this point, that Jesus here sovereignly and freely goes to this woman and bestows upon this woman His mercy and His compassion. It's a very significant point. Of all of the funeral processions that were taking place that day in all of the cities throughout the land, Jesus went to the little city of Nain and He saw that woman and He chose that woman have compassion upon. And because He was Lord, He could do something about that mercy that He had upon this woman. That's the difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and us. When we see someone in this similar situation, we can go to that person. We can say to that person, "Weep not." We can have compassion on that person, and we should. But in the end, beloved, we really can't do anything of ourselves to lift someone out of that destitute circumstance that they are in. And that's something very important for us to remember. When we do have that compassion on others, and when we do have that desire to lift them out of their misery, in the end, beloved, we can't do it. And that's why when we do have that, we need to remember this: all we can do is be faithful. All we can do is bring the words of mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray that Jesus would make that happen and work as He alone can work to lift up out of misery. Jesus did that for this woman. He had compassion on her and He acted on that compassion. And He did that by raising her son from the dead. Now you need to remember the point that I just made a minute ago. The point of that resurrection from the dead for the woman and the bringing together of this mother and this son was not an outward matter of just reuniting a mother and a son. It's this: He showed to that woman, "I am the Lord Jesus Christ. And by what I am doing here in raising your son, I am showing that I am the one who has the power who has the victory over the reason for his death, which is sin and the consequences of sin. By having that picture, he was explaining that message, which is the true message of mercy to anyone who is experiencing the effects of the reality of sin and death in this life. It has to be that way, beloved. Because if the compassion that Jesus had on this widow was just this, that for a time, mother and son were reunited, that was part of it. But if it was only that, in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ failed. Because what would happen later in the life of this mother and in the life of this son, one of them at least, would make that same trek outside of the city to bury the other one in the ground. The compassion and mercy is not just the outward bringing together of mother and son. The mercy is this: by this resurrection, I show I have power, I have conquered the source of your circumstances, which is sin and death. He has compassion on her and he raises her son from the dead. He goes to that stretcher. He touches it. And he speaks those words: "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And by the power of that word, that young man arises from the dead. And we read those beautiful words later: "And he delivered him to his mother." In that work, what we have as well, of course, is the picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to raise us spiritually from the dead. There is a first resurrection that we experience as His children. We are dead spiritually when we come into this world, incapable of doing anything that is well-pleasing to God. Jesus raises us spiritually by giving us life so that we sit up, so that we speak, as this young man spoke. But when we speak the words of life. We speak of the wonderful works of God. It's a picture of that first resurrection. It's a picture also of the second resurrection. There is for us a resurrection to come where Jesus will do this very work on our dead bodies when He comes again at the very end. Jesus did this in a certain way. The manner of His raising this young man from the dead is set forth in verse 14. The text identifies two things in particular that Jesus did. And He came and touched the bier, and they that bare Him stood still. And He said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Two things. The first thing that Jesus did, the text says, is touch the stretcher. And then the second thing that He did was say these words: "Young man, arise." As we speak now about the manner in which He raised him from the dead, both of those points are important. The first thing that He did was touch that stretcher. You always have to ask the question when you consider these passages: are these details that are given inconsequential to the meaning of the miracle in and of itself? Is this just part of the narrative, part of what Jesus did in the process of raising him from the dead? Or is the Spirit deliberate in identifying these particular details to make a point about the true message that is set forth in this miracle? By my asking the question, you understand what I believe about this. I believe that that detail is significant, that Jesus touched the stretcher on which the dead body was lying. I say that because that word in the original Greek is a very descriptive and powerful word. It's stronger than what we have in the text touch. The literal idea of that word is to fasten a hold of, to cling to be one with the thing that you are touching. So the idea in your mind must not be that Jesus approaches this funeral procession and he sees the stretcher and then he just lightly touches the stretcher that the child is on. The idea, rather, according to the text, is that he grasps hold of it. He clings to that stretcher. I believe that's significant because of what that stretcher represents, which is death. For us today, it would be the coffin. When you think of a coffin in your mind, what is the only thing that comes to your mind? The only thing that comes to your mind is death. The one and only purpose of a coffin is to place a dead body in that so that that dead body can be laid in the grave. There is no other purpose of a coffin. We would never use a coffin as a decoration piece in our house or as a storage unit in our garage, because we know that a coffin is that which is intimately related to one thing, namely death. What we have here is Jesus grasping a hold of the very thing that so clearly represents death. And there's something to that. Jesus does not shy away from death. But the fact of the matter is, he becomes one with death. He faces death up front. And he experiences the reality of death itself. Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death on our behalf. But understand that this goes right along with what we will hear in a little bit, that he raises him from the dead. And that is the point. If Jesus is going to do the latter, conquer death by raising someone from the dead, he has to touch death and experience death in and of itself. And that, beloved, Jesus did. He did on the cross of Calvary, where he experienced the reality of what death is, separation from God and the punishment of God against sins. What is pictured for us this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And he went to the grave itself. Jesus was one with death. He experienced the fullness of death. And having done that, he conquered it so that he could go on to do what we read of in the passage, which is say, young man, arise. And that's the second point regarding how he accomplishes the resurrection. It's always by the power of his word. Three resurrections recorded for us in the Scriptures. Resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth, Jesus said. The resurrection of Jairus' daughter. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And now the resurrection of the son of the widow from Nain. Young man, arise. It is always by the power of the word of Jesus that he accomplishes the giving of life. The first resurrection for you and me comes through the call of God in our hearts. Romans 8 teaches us. That call of God is the speaking of God by His Spirit in our hearts. And the moment He does that, we have life. We are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. And then we think about our present spiritual life right now. How does the Lord Jesus Christ preserve it? It's always through the power of His Word. We don't have the sacrament twice every Sunday in the preaching of the gospel four times a year. We have the preaching of the gospel twice every Sunday in the sacraments four times a year. Why? Because our life is preserved through the word of Jesus Christ preached. And how will one day when the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes our second resurrection, when He returns, make that happen. He will do it this way. He will speak. We will hear the voice of Jesus, and we will come forth. The manner of giving life and preserving life is always through the power of Jesus' Word. There was a wonderful fruit to this miracle, and that's recorded for us. In addition to the fruit of the resurrection and the compassion upon the widow, in verses 16 and 17, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited His people. And this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." Jesus performed this miracle not in private. He performed this miracle in public. It wasn't in the widow's house. It was before these gatherings. Remember what I said at the beginning. Two large groups of people converging at the city's gate. Jesus and His followers, and the widow, and many from the city following her. And with an eye on them, Jesus performed this miracle. They saw it. And the text says that they glorified God. And they took that. And the rumor went out, the word went out concerning this Lord Jesus Christ. They glorified God by exalting Jesus Christ. Verse 16, "Fear came upon them. They glorified God, and this is how. They said, 'A great prophet is risen up among us, and God hath visited His people.'" They exalted Jesus. He was the great prophet, the prophet of God who came from God to speak the glorious message of salvation, that "I am the one who conquers sin and death." And they said, "God hath visited us. This is God Himself, Emmanuel, God with us." They feared God and they glorified God by exalting the one whom God sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this morning we hear that gospel proclaimed. We don't see Jesus raising a child from the dead, but we hear it. And we experience what is pictured in that miracle. We experience right now in our own hearts that resurrection life of Jesus, life preserved through the preaching, with the hope of the second resurrection of the body from the dead. We see something this morning, not a child risen from the dead, but we see something in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, picturing these great realities. Beloved, let the effect and the fruit be the same. Fear God, glorify Him, and do so by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer now, asking that Thou wilt bless the Word as it was brought, and asking that Thou wilt bless us as we now partake of communion together. We're thankful for this opportunity, and use it to strengthen the faith that Thou hast worked in our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's turn now to the back of our Psalter, the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found on page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God, and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His Supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now after this manner we are to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? That we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of Him, and finally confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when He said, it is finished. Secondly, in that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His Last Supper, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and gave it to His disciples, and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. In like manner also after supper He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this My hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given My body to the death of the cross and shed My blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with My crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of Me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by His death He hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we, by the same who dwelleth in Christ in the head and in us as His members, might have true communion with Him and be made partakers of all His blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we, by this same Spirit, may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love. As the Holy Apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains, one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only shown this in word, but also in very deed, towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let's humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore His grace in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us, and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but that Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession in our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost, with His body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. Let's sing together now as the table is being prepared, 142. And we'll sing together just the first two stanzas. Stanzas 1 and 2 of number 142.
Thank you. which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do so in remembrance of Him. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. But thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. For he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink ye all of it, and do so in remembrance of him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let's offer now the prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thine infinite mercy given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou hast given us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him, through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we conclude this prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The thank offering will now be received. And while we do that, we will sing together number 280. 280, let's sing the stanzas 1, 3, and 4, and after that we'll rise and sing together the doxology. 1, 3, and 4 of 280.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. Amen.